You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
So we've been in a series on unsung heroes, which are some of those individuals in the Bible that don't get as much attention sometimes or don't have a prominent place in some of the Bible story. And we're going to look at one of those characters. Well, actually, it's not just one. It's a husband and wife couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And they make a couple appearances sparsely throughout the New Testament, and we're going to look at a couple of those. But the most significant one is in the book of Acts. So we're going to go to Acts, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, I'm going to put on the screen for you if you don't have it available, but if you have your Bibles, electronic or print, follow along. It says in verse 24, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures." So this guy Apollos, he's a Jew. And I want to show you guys here, Alexandria. It says he's an Alexandrian. Well, that's down here. It's in northern Egypt, Alexandria. So that's where he's from. But our story right now is up north here in the western part of modern-day Turkey, Ephesus. So if you guys can see, there's a lot of lines on this map here, but Ephesus is on the western coast of Turkey. So he grew up, and he was in Alexandria, and at one point he traveled and now is based in Ephesus there, and he's described as an eloquent man and a man mighty in the scriptures. He's in Ephesus, and he's speaking. Now, Alexandria in the ancient world was like a hub for education and learning, and it was renowned for some of its philosophers and other educational institutions. So it kind of would make sense that a man who's eloquent, which the Greek just kind of means that he is educated. He's an educated individual. And mighty in the scriptures indicates, and he's a Jew, that he has a lot of study in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures. He's well-versed. He's competent at understanding the law of God. Now, Ephesus, at the time when he was there, was also a very well-known city, known for its education, known for being a base of knowledge. And here is some ruins from the ancient city of Ephesus. Actually, Pastor Sean and I will be traveling there in about 2 months to be at this ancient site of Ephesus. Now, when Paul was there, not all these ruins were there. This one right in the middle, though, is a very famous part of Ephesus. It's the Library of Celsus. And it wasn't built at the time that Paul or Apollos was there, but it represents, this is one of the greatest libraries besides the one that was in Alexandria. It represents just how much cumulative knowledge that was in Ephesus and that it was really known in the ancient world for being a place of learning. So Apollos, a Jew from Alexandria, goes up to Ephesus. And it says in verse 25 that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and having great enthusiasm, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. So he is in Ephesus preaching, and he's talking about Jesus. He's a Jew from Alexandria who's learned about Jesus and is preaching him, but he only knows the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, the baptism of preparing the way of the Lord. And so he's preaching this. And then we get this in verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and expounded to him the way of God more accurately. So Priscilla and Aquila are in the synagogue, and Apollos is talking. And Priscilla and Aquila are, they're really nobody special. They're a Jew. They're a Jewish couple, and they're in Ephesus. They hear a man speaking about Jesus, and it says that they took him aside and expounded to him the way of God more accurately.
This record of Priscilla and Aquila is very interesting because it highlights an aspect of unsung heroes that may not always be recognized as something heroic per se, but I believe a person's willingness to get involved in the lives of others to help is actually a heroic act. Now I'm not talking about like helping someone cut their grass or do some shopping for them, although those tasks can be very helpful for someone. I'm talking about helping someone on a deeply personal level that takes time and significant effort. Getting involved usually consists of taking upon oneself like someone else's burden, and that is typically not something that's easy. So it requires patience and commitment and careful attention. So clearly, Aquila and Priscilla were willing to get involved with Apollos and to teach him what they knew of the scripture and about the way of God. And it says in verse 26 that they took aside Apollos to expound the way of God more accurately. This phrase makes it seem like they had a brief conversation in the corner of the synagogue after a meeting to set them straight on a couple of details. Do you think that is what is going on here? Or did they like take him out to lunch or something?
Well, I think this was more than a 5-minute conversation. And I think Priscilla and Aquila, they came to Apollos. And the Greek text, actually, the take them aside isn't to take them into a corner of the room. The Greek text is suggestive of taking them with them. It's a word that's used often when you actually welcome somebody into your home. And to me, I think that's probably what is suggestive here in the text, is that they came up to Apollos after he had been speaking at the synagogue, and they invited him to come back to their home so they could discuss the way of way of God with them and to help Apollos understand what they had learned and knew. I think this getting involved here and taking time to talk with Apollos, it reminds me of when I was younger and I was studying the scriptures and getting ready to go to seminary. I was studying the New Testament and wanted to read the New Testament in Greek. Well, I had someone, Gene Slavitt, a friend of our family, who I knew read the Greek New Testament. And he was willing for over a year to have me come to his home. And for an hour or more, every Wednesday evening, we would sit, we would discuss the scriptures, and he would help me learn some of the basics of New Testament Greek. I think that just really impressed upon me, you know, the commitment that you were talking about, Jen, you know, for people who are getting involved in the heroic act is that self-sacrifice. And I just, that memory really sticks in my mind. Maybe you guys have had someone in your life who has taken significant time repeatedly, that they've committed themselves to you, to walk alongside of you through a time in your life, through maybe a circumstance, or to help you grow. Those are the aspects of Aquila and Priscilla, I think, that are that make them unsung heroes. Sometimes I think these things are overlooked in the significance of how impactful they can be in a person's life. But that's part of, I think, the beauty of an example like Aquila and Priscilla, an ordinary couple, ordinary individual, but they were willing to take the time. And if we are willing to take the time, I believe that we can shape the lives of others if we're willing to make that sacrifice.
That's a good point. It reminds me of a time when we were dating and I was struggling with like some personal issues in my life which made it difficult to make like healthy choices and decisions and not like self-sabotage or get like stuck in a certain way of thinking. Mm. I really needed help. And it was our beloved Mary Ann Yaconis, who many of you know, who was part of this church when she lived here before her and her husband Bill moved away. She was willing to spend time with me on like a regular basis, helping me to work through and overcome some of that like baggage from my past so that I can be free of it in my life. And it didn't have like a grip on me. And I don't know what my life would look like now, like today, if it wasn't for the time that she took to be invested. And I certainly wouldn't be up here telling you guys about it, that's for sure. So in thinking about the passage we just read, there was another question that came up for me as we were reading it. You mentioned that Apollos was a very educated man, mm-hmm. And the scripture describes him as being mighty in the scripture. So how were Priscilla and Aquila, who were like this normal Jewish couple, able to instruct someone like Apollos about the way of God more accurately?
Yeah, that's a good question. I guess Priscilla and Aquila weren't like ordinary in the sense that they were uneducated themselves, I believe. But we do know Apollos was no ordinary guy, definitely a trained individual, a trained orator, somebody who came from Alexandria and is demonstrating himself to be very knowledgeable, very capable to speak in front of audiences. And even says further, if we go down in Acts 18, verse 27, says, "And when he, Apollos, intended to go across into Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews, and that publicly, showing through the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." So Apollos leaves and goes over to the southern part of Greece. And it says he powerfully refuted the Jews. Well, you don't do that unless, first of all, you have boldness, but also you have knowledge. And so, yeah, you're right, Jen. For Aquila and Priscilla to be able to teach this guy, it kind of begs the question, well, where did they learn what they knew? Mm-hmm. And in order to understand that, we kind of have to backtrack a little bit in the story and get a little context. So let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. Beginning of chapter 18, there's some important background information I think we can glean here. In Acts 18:1, it says, "And after these things, he," Paul, referring to Paul, "he departed from Athens and he came to Corinth," this is in Greece, "and he found a certain a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome." All right, let's get a little more spatial context here. Back to our map. And zoom in up here, because this is the section we're talking about. So these individuals here. These individuals come into contact with Paul in Corinth, southern Greece here. But it says that they came there from Italy. So they're over here, Italy. Actually, they're in Rome. That's where they were based. "But Claudius commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome." And this is there's a famous edict that is mentioned in some of the classical writings of ancient authors, that somewhere around AD 49 or so, that the emperor Claudius, he basically commanded that all Jews need to leave Rome. And you might wonder why that is. Why expel all the Jews from the greatest city in the empire? Well, some other ancient authors talk about the way that the Jews were causing such a disruption over some individual named Crestus. And a lot of scholars believe that is a misunderstanding of, or a mistranslation or transliteration of Christus, which is the Latin word for Christ. And so there's good reason to think that in Rome, there had been controversy stirring over Christ among the Jews, so much so that the emperor was like, get him out of here. I don't want him here anymore. So he expels them in probably somewhere around 49, up until the point in which he dies in 54. And just in case you're wondering, the guy's full name is Tiberius Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus. That is quite a name, I have to admit.
No, you're not allowed to name our child that.
I mean, that's
our next child. Don't even think about it.
All right. Well, let's pick this back up here. So Claudius tells the Jews to leave Rome, and we have them, Priscilla and Aquila, going from Rome. They leave, they go down to Corinth. So he came to them. This is Paul. So they meet up in Corinth. Paul comes to them, and it says in verse 3, because they were of the same trade, he stayed with them. And they were working together because they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in this, this is Paul, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. Well, we know that Paul didn't make a momentary trip to Corinth, that he was there for a year and a half working and living with Aquila and Priscilla.
Wow. I didn't know he spent that much time there. And I think spending that much time, like a year and a half with someone, you probably get to talking a lot and probably get to really know who they are. I mean, living alongside someone, working alongside someone, you tend to get to know somebody, I guess, if you talk, which I assume they do. So no doubt, Paul would have been sharing his knowledge of the good news of Jesus Christ and instructing Aquila and Priscilla about the way of God. That was Paul's goal in ministry. He wanted to preach the good news and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, I'm all for opening my house to other people and having them and visit and spend like the weekend together, maybe a week. But having a guest for like a year and a half, that's a whole different level. That's a big commitment, which is extremely generous of them to provide housing for the Apostle Paul while he was working and evangelizing in Corinth. So that's pretty cool of them.
Yeah, year and a half, having someone in your home that you're hosting and providing for a year and a half. And it's not only that. It's not that they get up and they go to work. It's that they get up and they go to work with you.
Yeah.
So it's not just that you have another person in your home. You actually have another coworker that's there. So it's like being joined at the hip, I think. You have Aquila and Priscilla and Paul, and they're making tents together. This is their occupation, their trade, and they do it for a year and a half. Yeah, I have some friends, Will and Becca. I call them Bill. Will and Becca Barlow. They're the ones that Pastor Sean and I helped to start a church in Louisville, Kentucky, Compass Christian Church. Well, before they started that church, a couple of our friends, John and Anna Brown, were living in Colorado, and Will and Becca invited them to come stay with them for over 6 months while they looked for a house and looked for how to make the move to Louisville in order to be able to help start that church plant there. Can you imagine having somebody in our basement for 6 months?
They'd probably be very uncomfortable with all of our stuff down there.
We do have a lot of storage. We'd have to make some more room. But that's significant time to be able to spend together, a year and a half closely working together in the same trade. I think, if you worked next to the Apostle Paul for that long, you'd think you'd learn a little bit about the way of God, mm-hmm. about the good news of Jesus Christ. I think that is the time period that was so formative for Aquila and Priscilla that then enabled them to then when they heard Apollos be like, I can help you. I've heard from the Apostle Paul. I know more about this. Let me share what I've been taught. And then they were able to then impart and expound to him the way of God more accurately.
That makes sense. I think the Barlows is a really great example of hospitality, like Aquila and Priscilla. I remember something similar happening when you moved from Ohio to New York while we were dating.
Yeah.
Timmy Paul, you hosted Jerry for like a year before we got married. And I know there's a lot of examples in the church of hospitality. And I mean, our beloved Lydia Lupe, she's being hosted by Vince and Mimi Finnegan. And I'm sure many other have been welcomed under that household. But we also have just a few off the top of my head, like Gail Cannon and Wendy Bruno have hosted people. So that really, it takes a great heart to do that and to be willing to open up your house to someone else for an extended period of time. And sometimes you don't even know how long that time will last.
Yeah, I think there's plenty of people, I believe, who have done this in our congregation. It's really a model of being an unsung hero to make those type of sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I know Dan Wall stayed with a friend, Sean Kelly, for a while, and I know Sean and Ruth have also had extended guests. There's countless people in our community who've done this, and so we need to esteem them for their sacrifice and commitment.
Yeah, for sure. There is one more place that I want to look at in Acts 18 that regarding what happened with Aquila and Priscilla. So if we could look at verse 18. It says, now Paul, having still remained a considerable number of days after that, said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and sailed from there to Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. In Cenchrea, he shaved his head, for he had taken a vow. And they arrived at Ephesus. And as for Aquila and Priscilla, he left them there. So Aquila and Priscilla went with Paul on his journey to Syria, but they ended up staying in Ephesus and started a house church there. They remained behind so Paul could continue his journey.
Well, let me show a map of that real quick.
Oh, yeah, of course.
Yeah, I love maps. All right, back to our Mediterranean. We're going to upper right quadrant here. So they're in Corinth here. And Paul wants to go over here, all the way on the right. He wants to go over here to Syria. Probably he wants to go to Antioch, most likely. And so they get in the boat here at this little port, Cenchrea. It's next to Corinth. And then they come across the Aegean here, and they're in Ephesus. Now, Paul then continues on, but Aquila and Priscilla stay in Ephesus.
Well, this helps to explain why Paul includes Aquila and Priscilla in his greeting to the believers in Corinth in the closing of the letter of 1 Corinthians. It's only one verse, but I think it helps provide additional insight to the impact that Priscilla and Aquila had in the early church movement. So if we can all turn to 1 Corinthians 16. All right, and in verse 19, so 1 Corinthians 16, 19, it says, the churches of the province of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you warmly in the Lord, along with the church that is in their house. So the believers in Corinth would probably be very happy to hear a greeting from Aquila and Priscilla. They were the leaders in Ephesus. And it says that they hosted a church in their home in verse 19. But this might seem like a small remark. I mean, it really is just one verse. But hosting a church in your home in the Roman Empire was not a simple or casual feat as you might think, nowadays. So totally different circumstances.
Yeah, it's very true. In the ancient world, Christianity was not a recognized religion. as it was starting out here. They actually thought it was part of a Jewish sect originally. That was kind of like a little break off. But the Roman Empire was really intent on maintaining peace. And so if you had an unsanctioned regular group meeting, they became very suspicious, because any unsanctioned gathering they viewed as potentially seditious, meaning potentially undermining the government. And so to have like a religious gathering in your house, one that was monotheistic, that would be against most court cultural norms, that would worship all the gods, that would worship the emperor, and things, that this was not looked favorably in the Roman Empire. And in the early movement of Christianity, a lot of persecution happened, even from a governmental point of view. But this is earlier on, as Christianity was just getting started. But even the tensions, the social tensions, when people knew that you were having a gathering in your home and you worshiped a god that denied the existence of all the other deities, especially the deities that would be like the benefactors of that particular city. Every city had like a deity that was supposed to be like its benefactor. And so to have a gathering of which people knew you were anti-God against their deity, it would not go over well. So it would be all kinds of pressure from outside sources and from the community.
Yeah. I mean, I would have no idea that this would be such a big deal in like biblical times, and all the factors that went into just that involved in like bringing people into your home during that time. I know that there are still many places in the world that people can't meet, which is so unfortunate. But I am really thankful that we are able to meet like here in the U.S. You know, super thankful that we're able to have that, especially in this community. I know when I was growing up, actually, I grew up in house churches. We call them fellowships. I mean, I was in them from like a small girl into my teens and then on into adulthood. And my family would attend them on like a weekly basis, as many of the home fellowships are up here. And we even hosted them on a weekly basis in our own home. When it came to hosting the fellowship, there was like a number of tasks that needed to get done before we had people over. And so we had a pretty big family, so we were able to like split all the tasks up and in order to like prepare for fellowship. So like my dad would prepare the teaching, my mom would prepare dinner for the family and help us kids like get our homework done before people came over, which is a big task. And then me and my siblings would split like all the chores, like cleaning the living room and the kitchen and the dining room and the bathroom. And we also like provided snacks and beverages, you know, before and after the teaching. And, you know, this was like a really treasured time, because we would sing praises to God, and we would discuss with our fellow believers about our week and how it went and, you know, what was going on in our life and if we had any needs. And then people would pray for those needs, and then we would read some scripture and discuss different topics and ideas and questions that we had. But I particularly liked listening to people's weeks. I thought it was a great way to get to know someone and be informed in their life. And I also really enjoyed seeing members of the fellowship pray for one another, those needs, and interceding for someone else. It really demonstrated what it meant to love your brother and sister in Christ. And I can, thinking back, I can remember like countless days when my dad would come home from work, and we would have like, you know, life gets busy, so we would have to like quickly transition to preparing to receive people. So it was like a tornado in our home. And my mom would be working to get dinner ready and ready to feed us kids. And then we'd, you know, she'd herd us into the living room and have us sit down and get ready for people to like come in and like join us and grab some coffee and a snack and sit down. So I really saw firsthand how much effort it took in providing a place for people to gather and to lead them as a community of Jesus followers. And I think fellowship leaders are going to be significantly rewarded in the kingdom for their love and their sacrifice.
Yeah, it wasn't until I got to college that I realized how much effort it really does take to lead a fellowship, lead a house church. It's no small task. You know, for those of you who have ever led a home church or a fellowship or been involved in leading one, you know that it is work. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of work. And I think that, you know, we need to honor those who make those type of sacrifices. We have a number of fellowships here and in our local community. And for those of you online, if you're leading a home church or a Bible fellowship, we honor you and we praise you for what you do. This is the unsung hero part that often is not given the attention that's due it. Mm-hmm. And we're, you know, Paul writes that we're supposed to esteem those who are leading and who are serving in that capacity. There is an additional spiritual burden on top of the physical burden of preparing the meeting space and kind of running the show for the worship service in your home. Mm-hmm. There's a spiritual burden on top of that as well. So we can't take lightly that this little remark about Priscilla and Aquila having a church in their home, that's huge. That is a huge thing for the kingdom. It's a huge thing for God. Now, there's one other place that I want us to go that talk about Priscilla and Aquila, and that's in Romans 16. It's at the end of the letter to the Romans. And this is a place where they get another mention. And at the end of Romans 16, when Paul is giving his kind of farewell greetings in the letter, he writes in verse 3, he says, "Greet Prisca," which is just another form of the word Priscilla, "and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and greet the church that is in their house." So this is the letter to the Romans, and this is being written by Paul after the journey that we discussed in Acts 18. And apparently, so Aquila and Priscilla were in Rome, got kicked out by Emperor Claudius, went to Corinth, then went to Ephesus, and somehow between those two time periods, they're now back in Rome. And Paul is writing to the Romans saying, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila. They are my fellow workers," Paul says, "in Christ Jesus." And he says, "Greet the church that is in their house." So they were in Corinth with Paul. Then they were in Ephesus, started a house church there, left, went back to Rome, started a house church there. I never really kind of realized how much they had been doing. Their travels and their church planting and evangelism. It really is incredible. But the phrase that caught my attention in this particular mention is that Paul says in verse 4 that Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their own necks for my life. That's not just a simple little, you know, they allowed me to stay with them in their house. This phrasing is actually a colloquialism for essentially escaping execution. So we don't know the circumstances. We do know that when Paul was in Ephesus, he did cause quite a stir. The whole town was in an uproar, and they were wanting to get their hands on Paul, but Paul escaped from there. Maybe Priscilla and Aquila had something to do with that. We don't know. But whatever the case is, Paul recognizes that they did something so monumental that it was literally saving his life. They risked their life for his sake, he says. It's a small but very important detail here to show the commitment that these two individuals had to Paul. It's like Paul was so dear to them that they were willing to give up their own lives for him. And I think that's what Christian love is. Christian love is sacrifice. I don't think we all need to put ourselves in harm's way, at least God forbid if we ever need to, in a political sense. There are places in the world where standing up for a Christian brother or sister can get you thrown in prison and can get you executed. But there's plenty of sacrifice that we can do here, wherever you're at. If you're here, if you're in a different place of this country or in the world, Christian love and Christian service is defined by self-sacrifice. And truly, the unsung heroes, such as Priscilla and Aquila, they are the heroes because they give us an example of sacrifice. They give us an example of hospitality, generosity, perseverance, and commitment. So that is Priscilla and Aquila, the unsung heroes. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you how you are with us each and every day, and in the places that we live and in the things that we do, God, we seek to honor you in all that we say and do. Help us, God, in all of our own social contexts and in our employment and wherever we are, to find those opportunities where we can be co-workers with you and with each other, bringing the light of the good news of Jesus Christ into the ears of people who are hungry, who are desiring to know you, desiring to know the path of righteousness. And Father, we want to honor every person who makes sacrifices for your sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, and to esteem them highly, to honor them, and to support them in whatever way we can, Father. So we pray that we are humble-minded and just receiving of the things that you give to us and the ways that you call us to serve you. So, Father, we thank you, and we're just so glad to be able to read about wonderful people in the Scriptures who've done this and who have gone before us so that we can model ourselves after them and be able to emulate their example. And so we thank you, God, and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.